Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Open up your Bibles to Psalm 126. We have been studying the book of Psalms, and it has been a real blessing to look at all these different Psalms. There's 150 Psalms. It takes us a long time to go through all of them, but they've been categorized in different types of Psalms, like the wisdom Psalms, like Psalms of lament, where there's Psalms of repentance. There are Psalms that are the confidence Psalms, confidence that God is going to meet our needs. There are the Psalms of pilgrimage, where these are the Psalms that people would sing on their way up to Jerusalem. We talked about that several weeks ago. And so today we're talking about a corporate, this is a church-wide lament. You know, I was thinking when I was away, boy, a lot has happened in the last few weeks. I think about the Orlando terrorist attack, the largest attack against our country since 9/11. More people's lives lost since 9/11 than any other time, and on our soil. I think about that. I think about all the uncertainty in our world. You know, terrorism all over the place, all over the world, and it tends to be growing. The experts are saying that it's growing. You know, and it's just creating an amazing political climate. Is this, I mean, can we just be honest? I mean, this is an interesting political time, is it not? And boy, it's just going to be an interesting fall to see how all this goes. And then I go on vacation and Great Britain votes out of the European Union. And then all your big stock portfolios have all gone down. Look at me. You know what I'm talking about, right? I know y'all have those big accounts, you know, that have all gone down. Hey, if we ever needed a word from God, we need it now, don't we? Amen. If we ever needed to hear from God about life and about how to navigate in this world, I tell you, the world is like, you know, there's the song that uses the phrase like shifting sand. You know, there's a scripture that talks about the house built upon the rock and the house built upon the sand. And ladies and gentlemen, if we ever needed a house, a life, a church built upon the rock of the gospel and God's word, we need it now, because I tell you, the world is moving so fast. You know, if you navigate, you know, one of the reasons a ship navigates by a lighthouse is the lighthouse is fixed. You see that? You heard about the admiral that was on a big battleship, and he was coming head on to another vessel, and he said, "Hey, I ask you to move to the right, to your right 10 degrees." And the other side responded, said, "No, you move 10 degrees to the right." And the admiral was kind of offended. I mean, he was a high-ranking guy. He said, "Look, I am a battleship. I am an admiral. You move to the right 10 degrees. We're headed towards one another. You move to the right 10 degrees. And the response came back, said, "I'm a seaman first class, but I'm a lighthouse. You better move to the right 10 degrees. Let me tell you what we need. We need lives built upon something that's not moving. Because if you're listening to every pundit and you're listening to those that think they have some kind of moral standard and it's not based upon God's holy word, you're in trouble. It's like the guy following, a guy steering a ship, and he says, "Hey, look, I'm following that light." Well, the light was just mounted to the front of a ship. He's just following that light. Well, guess what? He's going nowhere. He doesn't know where he's going. We need a word from God. And so I want you to know, it's easy for us as a church to get comfortable. It's easy for us to get comfortable. And this psalm is a psalm desirous to shake us up corporately. It's not an individual lament. It's a corporate lament. Now, it's easy to get comfortable. Some of y'all may remember the name Keith Green. Keith Green tells a story of a life-saving station that started at the beach. There was a place that was a bad riptide, and the riptide was carrying people out, and they were drowning. And so someone went out and helped somebody and saved their life, and they came back, and they noticed this is a bad place here. And so every day they would come back, and they would attempt to save people that got caught in that bad tide. And so eventually that just was a bad place there at the shore. And so they had a little tent, and then as it grew, they built a building, and then as it grew, they furnished the building, and sooner or later, eventually what happened was everybody was inside that beautiful air-conditioned building on the beach, and nobody was out saving anybody. They forgot why they were there. And church, sometimes we can forget what we are to be about corporately and what we are to be about as a church family. David Platt is our president of the International Mission Board of our Southern Baptist Convention. If you are new to our church, we are a Southern Baptist church and very happy to be a Southern Baptist church. We voluntarily cooperate with all the mission efforts of our Southern Baptist Convention. What I love about being a Southern Baptist church is that we can participate if we want to. They don't tell us what to do. We are an autonomous local body of believers, but we have noticed that they do some things very, very well, and we want to be a part of it. We believe the way they believe doctrinally. We believe that their missions organizations are efficient, and they're lean, and they get people to the mission field, and so we send our dollars to help them in these ways. And so David Platt is a young guy that was a pastor in Birmingham, Alabama, and he is now the president of our International Mission Board. He tells the story of the USS United States that was built to be a troop transport for war. It was designed to take 15,000 troops anywhere. It could be anywhere in 10 days in the world with 15,000 troops. The problem is that ship never became a troop transport. It became a luxury liner. And what happened was they instead of having bunks where everybody would sleep to get to the battle, they created cabins for wealthy people and the elite to entertain heads of state and presidents and dignitaries and things like that. And so he tells the story of this troop transport, this ship that was made for battle, and yet it never served that purpose. Now listen, sometimes if we're not careful, as a church, we can exist just for us. See? And we can forget, and we need to realize that this psalmist is crying out for the nation of Israel because it was once a grateful people impacting the world, but now it had no power. It's going through the motions. Israel was going through the motions. And the psalmist is writing about it to challenge the people of Israel to get back to where they were when God had delivered them so that they can be a light to the nations. This is the challenge of every Christian. You as an individual believer, your challenge, me as a believer, our big temptation is to just coast. See what I'm saying? Just coast. And as a church, corporately, that is our temptation. So the psalmist is reminding the people of God where they have been. He is frustrated that they have become so complacent. He sees it in himself, and he sees it in the nation. So let me read Psalm 126. You follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read from mine. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Verse 2, then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Verse 4, bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Verse 5, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. This is a corporate lament. We need a fresh touch from God. The corporate lament, we need a fresh touch from God. Now, the fresh touch begins, number one, with remembering your deliverance. You are to remember your deliverance. In verses 1 through 3, the psalmist is reminding the people of God when they were released from the Babylonian captivity. You remember Nebuchadnezzar came in and captured Jerusalem, and he deported the people. Remember Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were taken away from Israel, and they were deported to Babylon. Well, do you realize that when Cyrus became the king of Babylon, when he began to rule, Cyrus of Persia, he released God's people to go back, and so the captivity was over, and he's describing what that deliverance was like in verses 1 through 3. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, in other words, Israel was allowed to go back to Jerusalem. Zion is another word for Jerusalem. Now, a lot of people, scholars, say you can apply that word Zion to the church in the New Testament. So it's like we've been delivered. We've been brought out of captivity. We were like those who dream. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, that's referring to 538 B.C. In 538 B.C., it was a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. In Jeremiah 29, verse 14, the Bible says this, "I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive." In Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 3, the Bible says this, "For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave their fathers, and they shall possess it." And so this was a fulfillment of those prophecies in Jeremiah in 538. And so in 538, Cyrus said, "You can go back." Verses 1 through 3 of Psalm 126 is a reminder to all those people in Jerusalem saying this, "Hey, do you remember what it was like when we were brought back? Do you remember how excited we were when we were brought back?" Look at what it says. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, verse 1, we were like those who dream. In other words, it was like a dream that we were delivered. Then our mouth was filled with laughter. In Job 8:21, the Bible says, "He will yet fill your mouth with laughter and your lips with rejoicing." And then it says in verse 2 at the end, "And our tongue with singing." We are to shout for joy. In Isaiah, it says this, "Go forth from Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans with a voice of singing. Declare, proclaim this, utter it to the ends of the earth." All over the book of Psalms, there are songs of rejoicing when people are delivered. And then it says in the end of verse 2, it says, "Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them." Even the other nations noticed that God had delivered Israel and allowed them to go back into Jerusalem. They were delivered from Babylon. So what's happened here is that the psalmist is writing. He's in Jerusalem, and he's writing, and he's realizing everybody's complacent. And he says, "Have you forgotten how we dreamed about being delivered? Have you forgotten how we were singing when we were delivered? When we were going back to Jerusalem, delivered from Babylon, we were singing, we were rejoicing, we were praising God." And it says, "The Lord has done great things for them and are glad." You see, they were first shocked when they were delivered. They actually were allowed to go back home, and they sang, and they said it was like a dream. Hey, let me say this to us as a church. We never should forget that we have been delivered. You know, sometimes we get so... We need to think about the future. Don't get me wrong. We always need to think about the future. But I tell you, it's rooted. Your life is rooted in the deliverance that Jesus has given you. Think about it individually. I've told you my story, and you're probably going, oh, here we go again. I can't get over what that was like to be saved. And I want you to think about it. I want you to think about your deliverance. This is what the psalmist is saying. He said, we're here in Jerusalem, we've been delivered, but we're complacent. So you think about it individually. I want you to think about when you gave your life to the Lord. Can I just tell you this? I remember this vividly as a teenager. After I gave my life to the Lord, I was in a church, in my home church, and I remember literally running to the Sunday night service to get a seat. Now, the only time I've ever run to anything to get a seat is probably at a Gator game or some place I was trying to get a, you know, some time of entertainment maybe or something like that. I don't know if you ran to get a seat in here today. There's plenty of seats in here. Let me say this. It breaks my heart that there are many seats in here. You know, the New Testament says when the word got out that Jesus was in the house, the people couldn't, they couldn't get in there. We need Jesus in here, folks. When the word gets out Jesus Christ is in this church, you couldn't stop the people. Wouldn't be enough chairs. We'd wear out those boys that do this because there wouldn't be enough places in here. I remember as a kid running from what we called training union. Some of y'all shake your head. You know what I'm talking about? Because we were in a building that was too small for the number of people we had. And if you wanted a seat, you had to get there early. I'll never forget that. That was a great time of deliverance in my life. I remember running to get a seat, and then I remember our pastor saying to us, listen, all the teenagers, we've got so many visitors coming, I want you to sit on the steps. Will you sit on the steps so that the visitors can have a seat? And I remember thinking, I'm going to do something for the Lord. I'm going to do something for my pastor. And I was thinking highly of myself over sitting on the steps. But I sat on the steps because I thought that's what my pastor wanted me to do so that lost people could have a place to sit. Hey, let me tell you something. I've got in my office, I've got a VHS. Any of y'all have a VHS at your house? You even know what I'm talking about? Anybody know what an 8-track is? I'm just kidding. I have a VHS in my office right there. I could play this thing. Well, I have to get something set up, Dave. We might have a VHS set up. I don't think we do. But anyway, a player. But I can show you in February of 1982, an invitation that was given. We had a singer at North Central, and she sang, and then her husband preached. And it's on video because somebody kept it going. We had a television ministry at the time, and I guess they just kept it running. I don't know who all was. Mike Weldon and all those guys were working that thing. Al was back there helping in the media and everything, and these guys were running, and they just kept the TV running. And can I tell you this? You can come in my office, and we can turn that on. And they had an invitation that lasted an hour. An hour. And Kelly and I were students. And they gave the invitation. They came out and got us out of the crowd and said, will you counsel people? Because there were dozens and dozens and dozens of people that walked the aisle that time. Have we forgotten what God has done in our life? Have we forgotten the blessings? Hey, I think about right down here, down the road down here is Northwest Baptist Church. Hey, you know some people in this fellowship gutted it. They gave money, they gave time, they gave talent, they gave up families to go start that fellowship. And right now while I'm preaching, Ed Johnson, the retired pastor from First Ocala, he's preaching the gospel right down the street in a place that this fellowship began, praise God. Have we forgotten the deliverance that the Lord has done in our life. You think about where you've come from. Hey, look, you're not so sharp. You think you're something. But apart from Jesus Christ, we're all headed straight for hell. And it was the grace of God that saved you. It was the grace of God that delivered you from sin. It was the grace of God that planted this church and gave us the history we have. We talk about the old days and we talk about things that have happened, but I just want you to remember the stories of the past, the time when God brought deliverance in your life and saved you. I know it's easy to be comfortable in your salvation. It's easy to just coast along, but folks, let me tell you, we're in desperate days. We're in days where we need to remember what Jesus has done in us, because you know what? There's a world out there that needs to know Christ is real. And so, was there a time in your life where you loved Jesus, where your heart was hot for Christ more than it is right now? Think about that. The psalmist is saying we need a corporate lament. We need a fresh touch from Almighty God. Take your Bibles, and you're in Psalms. I want you to go to Psalm 44 real quick. I want you to see this in the Bible. Psalm 44. I heard a message on this scripture one time. It just so spoke to my heart. Psalm 44:1 says this. We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us the deeds that you did in their days. In the days of old. And then it goes on to lists a lot of the great deeds. You drove out the nations with your hand, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples and cast them out, for they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did their own arm save them. But it is your right hand, your arm, and the light of your countenance, because you favored them. But I want to draw your attention to that very first verse. For we have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us. Hey, listen. I think about Audrey down here. She just did her little her discipleship thing. We have a generation of young people. You know what they can hear? We can get all of our senior saints that have lived much of their life already, and they have a history of great things God has done. And we have heard with our ears. Little Audrey and these other kids around here and these young people, these teenagers have heard, oh, we've heard that God has done great things. We've heard with our ears, our fathers have told us. Well, can I tell you this? There comes a point in time, church, when we have to say we don't want to just hear it with our ears. We want to see it with our eyes. We want to see the God that has done a great work in us. The God that has saved us, we want the next generation to see that. We want the next generation to say, you know, we saw it with our eyes. And we can tell our kids what Jesus Christ has done. The psalmist is in Jerusalem. He said, man, when we were delivered, it was like we were in a dream. Man, I remember that when I got saved. Man, it was like I was in a dream. It's like all my friends, they captured me for Christ. Man, I was growing so much. They came and told me, they said, hey, you come in the choir. I said, choir? I mean, I was into playing sports and stuff like that. They said, you come in the choir. I said, choir? They said, yeah, man, we're all in choir, man. We lift our voices for Jesus. I said, I'm in. There was such spiritual momentum for Christ. Hey, you remember when you got saved, man, Jesus was all over. It was like you were in a dream. Well, the psalmist was saying, here we are in Jerusalem, moping around. Everybody's moping around, complacent about where they are spiritually. Oh, man, woe is me. Boy, I don't know about that music today. I don't know about that music today. Oh, that preacher, man, he's kind of light today. You know, whatever. We're sitting around. He was saying we're sitting around and we've forgotten the deliverance of Almighty God in our life. So I would just say this to you. You have to wrestle with this. It's not just me as your pastor. Are we going to let the next generation see God work with their own eyes? Are we just going to stand around and tell stories of when, oh, I remember running to church when I was a teenager. By the way, I remember when Steve Creighton got saved in this church. He was the college pastor, Matt. He was on staff full time and got saved. The whole church flipped out. We probably had 100 decisions because it just sent a shockwave through everybody. We better make sure we know we're saved. And I tell you, a lot of people got right with God. Ben's my visiting partner. Old Ben, man, he's got a heart for people. He tells me the story of going out in the woods. He's told y'all this story before. Going out in the woods and getting with God and wrestling with God over a tragedy that had happened in him and Ann's life. And he finally did business with God. And when he left those woods, he was a different man. Hey, there was a time in your life because you were prayed for by a parent, you were prayed for and loved by a pastor or a Sunday school teacher or a family member, and you're a different person because of that. But you know what? If you're not careful, you will forget about how beautiful and wonderful that was. When you were delivered, it was like you were in a dream. And that's what the psalmist is saying. Have we forgotten? So I would say this to you. We are to remember our deliverance. Remember our deliverance. And church family, North Central, you with me? You hearing me? We need to remember the blessing of being in this fellowship of believers. But can I tell you this? We experience the joy of being here. Can I tell you this? I know it from being the pastor and knowing a lot of our history. There are some people that have given their lives. Do you hear me? Their lives. Their effort. And I tell you, we're living in a non-commitment world today, I can tell you that. And listen, I hold my hand up as guilty. I hold my hand up as guilty. When I was growing up, if there was a sprinkle, we didn't go to church. It's like we were looking for reasons not to go to church. And I admit that in my family. Can I tell you this? There's some of us that would go through a typhoon to go watch the Gators play football. You're welcome. But there is nothing more important than the worship of Almighty God in this world. And all I'm saying is we've become, if we're not careful, just comfortable with where we are. And we need to remember the deliverance that God has given us. Second thing, we need to cry out for a new work of God. In verse 4 of our psalm, it says, verse 4, bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Now, the streams in the south, some of your Bibles may say the streams of the Negev. That's the southern region. There were places down there that were real dry. And when it would rain, the water would just flow down those rivers. I mean, it would just flow down, and it would happen real suddenly. It's kind of like some of our afternoon showers here in Florida. I mean, all of a sudden, everything's clear, and then boom, it just gully washer, you know? It's just a gully washer. That's what happened. He says, it comes so sudden. He says, the psalmist is crying out to God, and we are to cry out for a new work of God. Bring back our captivity. In other words, remind us of where we were. The people had lost their closeness with the Lord. The psalmist was saying, turn us back to that time. Turn us back to that time. Make our hearts hot. Make our hearts hot for the gospel. Man, I tell you what, when you first got saved, you would have charged hell with a squirt gun. I mean, you were ready to go for the Lord. If somebody said, hey, all the Christians are meeting over here on Monday night to go witnessing, man, you were there. If they said, we're having a prayer meeting, man, you would be there because your heart was hot. And he's saying, bring that back. Turn us back to a time like that. Malachi, for instance, talks about the people of his day that were keeping up the religious activities without a sense of enthusiasm. Haggai talks about the people getting so occupied with their own business that they had little interest in the house of the Lord. And so he's saying that was the times they were in. He says, Lord, will you please bring us back to that time? In other words, bring us back into that time of our captivity, O Lord. And just like it rains in the south, just like it rains in Florida as a gully washer and you weren't expecting it, Lord, bring it that fast upon us. Their spiritual condition reminded them of the dry stream beds of the south. Then the rains would come. They would rapidly carry the rain. It happened so quickly. So, not only do you remember your deliverance, number one, the second thing, you cry out for the Lord and His presence. But then the last thing, and I'll finish with this, is we are to repent and trust. We are to repent and trust, verses 5 and 6. Verse 5 is the repent part, because he says, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. Can I say this? There's no shortcut for the joy that comes. If you want the joy that you had, then you have to say, Lord, I turn away from my complacency. I turn away from my apathy. I turn away from my comfortableness being saved and not having a hot heart for you, leaving my first love. And so the Lord is speaking to the psalmist. He says, those who sow in tears reap in joy. God was calling upon them to repent of sin. Here's the lesson. Spiritual decline is at our feet. The sin we have allowed to invade us is what is costing us the blessings of joy. It's not anybody else's fault. Do not blame someone else for your lack of joy. Joy doesn't relate to circumstances. Joy is on the inside. And you can be joyful even in the midst of difficulty. One of the startling things that I have noticed as a pastor is I can see people go through tremendous pressure and tragedy. But when they surrender and their hearts are turned to the Lord gives them unspeakable joy in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of tragedy. I've had the blessing of seeing that. And I have no excuse. I have no excuse that I should be able to walk in that, because I have observed that in God's people. And can I say this? If you are a crab and you're unjoyful, it's nobody's fault but yours. It's nobody's fault but yours. Because if you will sow in tears, you get on your face before God and you say, Lord, I confess my heart that is not turned to you. I've allowed complacency to come in, and I repent of that, then all of a sudden you'll have joy. And can I say this? The power of a clear conscience is just unbelievable. When you know you are right, listen, let me tell you the happiest man in this world. The happiest man in this world can be you tonight. When you lay your head on your pillow tonight, and you can look into the sky and say to the creator of the world, Lord Jesus, you have all of me. You're the happiest man in this world. It does not matter how much money you have. It does not matter what you possess. You have something that takes life to another level. It is the favor of Almighty God upon your life, and the truth of knowing that you have repented and you are right with Him. So, spiritual decline is at our feet. It's nobody else's fault. The most miserable man in Gainesville is the Christian who's not right with Jesus. The most miserable man in Gainesville is not the lost man who's living for the devil, because he doesn't have the Holy Spirit of God. Now, let me tell you something. He's headed for disaster. The man living for the devil who does not know Christ, he thinks he's having fun, but what does the Bible say? The Bible says sin is fun for a season. It's for a season. He is headed straight towards a collision with Almighty God, and I promise you this, God is the lighthouse. He doesn't move. So he will pay a price. But The person who has tasted of the Lord and has Jesus in his life and is outside the will of God is miserable, because the Holy Spirit of God is nipping at his conscience, saying, you need to get right. So we need a thorough work of repentance. So here's what happens. He who sows in tears shall reap in joy. So I want you to think about this. You repent. It's joy for you, first of all, verse 5, but then it's joy for others, because here's what happens. Whenever there is revival, it always spills over into the lost community. It just never fails. Because here's what happens in verse 6. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. The truth is, you will sow the seed of the gospel in others. If we will be right with God, if our church corporately gets right with God, and we're right with God, and we're hot, our hearts are hot for Jesus, and individually your heart is hot for Jesus, then what's going to happen is you're going to sow the seed of the gospel in other people's lives, and you're going to see a harvest. Look at verse 6. There's going. Can I say this? Let me say something about going. It's not the sinner coming to church. Now, don't get me wrong. Sinners, those that don't know Christ, that are without Jesus, I hope they feel welcome and I hope they come. But do you know that the pattern is not that we are to say to the lost world, hey, y'all ought to come to church. Hey, y'all ought to come to church. Hey, listen, studies have been done. Only about 6% of the American population is going to just wake up on a Sunday morning and say, I'm just decided to go to church. I'm talking about of unchurched people. We are to be going. He says, he that goeth forth. So it's not the sinner coming to church, but the church going to the sinner. And these, he that going forth weeping, the Bible says. Do you know that the great people of Scripture, the great leaders of Scripture, Moses wept over people. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. Our children learned that on Sunday night. Lamentations written by Jeremiah. Jeremiah, what's the object lesson, kids? Do you remember the object lesson? A Kleenex. The Kleenex. When you think of Jeremiah, you think of every time you pull out a tissue, because he was a weeping prophet. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed. Paul wept. When Paul left the believers in Ephesus, he wept. Jesus, my favorite verse of Scripture to memorize, Jesus wept. Spurgeon said, we'll never be winners of souls until we are weepers of souls. Is there anybody on your heart that breaks your heart? Is there anybody on your heart that's lost without Christ, that does not know him? And let me say this, if you'll turn to the Lord, repent of your own sin, then if you will go forth with the seed of the gospel, we're going to talk about that tonight, how to have gospel conversations without it blowing you away, okay? I don't want it to freak you out. Sometimes we get so nervous about how do we share our faith. Come tonight, we're going to talk about how to have a gospel conversation. And I'm going to share the single greatest tool I ever used and how to direct a conversation into the gospel. I want to share that tonight. But here's what we do. We go bearing precious seed, weeping, sowing the gospel seed. And by the way, it's not your job to win somebody to Christ. The Holy Spirit does the converting. You're the mailman. You just deliver the message. You let them wrestle with it. You let them wrestle with it. If you do that, then you will come again rejoicing, bringing your sheaves with him. So we see in that verse, going, weeping, sowing, reaping. By the way, let me say this. There's an apple in the orchard, but there's an orchard in the seed. There's an apple in the orchard to go after a person to win them to Christ, but when you take the seed of the gospel and you start sowing the seed, do you know there's a whole orchard in that little seed? That seed plants, that tree grows, that fruit bears more seed. That's why discipleship, disciple making is important. That's why what Audrey did in learning the truth about Scripture and memorizing Scripture, that's why that's so important. It says, you will sow in tears with a broken heart for your sin and for the lostness of mankind. You will reap with joy. You will bring your sheaves with him. Don't quit. You sow in tears. It's work. Chuck Lawless, the dean of theology at Southern Seminary, prayed for his dad for 30 years. In the last 5 years, I don't remember exactly the timetable of it, but I remember him writing a message to his students and others on his blog, and he said, after 30 years, my father has come to know Jesus. Don't quit. You go forth weeping. You go forth bearing the seed. You're just planting the seed. You're just bearing seed. Doug Knapp, he was associated with our church in some way. The Grosses, Doug Knapp, somehow they are all connected in our fellowship here. Doug Knapp was a farmer. He went to Tanzania. He went to Tanzania as an agricultural missionary. Listen, he was a guy, he didn't have all the theological training, but he said, I want to go. Lord, I'm available. I want to go take the gospel to people. And he went over there. And the story that I heard was written in a book called Thunder on the Mountain. We have it in our library, Thunder on the Mountain. The story that I have is that for 15 years, you know how many converts he had? Zero. Imagine that. Hey, if I was your pastor for 1 year and didn't have one convert, I'd think, I'm over. It's done. It's done. He, for 15 years, loved those people. No converts. But let me tell you, he sowed in tears the seed of the gospel. He never quit. He never gave up. He never got over his salvation. And guess what? In the last 10 years, they saw 50,000 Tanzanians come to know Christ. And the story that I have is that he personally, with his own hands, baptized 25,000 of them himself. That's a lot of baptizing. Well, I tell you what, I wish we couldn't preach or sing. We had so many people to baptize over here. We just show up on a Sunday and do nothing but baptize. That would be exciting, wouldn't it? So you go forth weeping, bearing precious seed. You will, listen, you will come again rejoicing. You're teaching those kids. You're teaching your own children. You're teaching in that Sunday school class, and you get there and you just wonder, does this make a difference? I'm sure that's what they thought in that little class I was in. When I didn't even go, it just started sprinkling. I wouldn't go. But they kept coming, and they kept coming, and they kept coming. You keep at it, going forth, and you will come again rejoicing. You mark it down. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.